John chapter 10, reading from verse 1. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them.
Great, thanks very much, Alfie. And can I add my welcome? There is an outline on your tables. Some people find that helpful, others don't. I'll leave that completely up to you, whether you use it, but there it is. Today we're really this is just part two of last week's talk. We really probably should have looked at this all in one, but seeing it really as two 20-minute or one 40-minute slot, we carry on with this little figure of speech that Jesus spoke in chapter 10. And I think the issue today is the question of, what is God doing in the world today? Question that a lot of people have. You know, your colleagues will come up to you and say, what's he doing? Why is there so much suffering if he exists? What's he doing in the world? It's a hugely important question. One reason I think it matters so much is that many of us don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Or perhaps if we are Christians, we believe so faintly because we don't really understand who Jesus is and what he's really doing in the world. And I'm going to suggest to us today that Jesus says to us through these verses, if you realize that I'm a shepherd, if you realize that I'm a shepherd, you will understand what I'm doing in the world. See, we tend to have the wrong expectations of the Messiah, much like the Jews of his day. We expect the Messiah, if he exists, to come and to change this world that we live in. But of course, this world has remained largely unchanged for 2,000 years, people will say. Nothing fundamental seems to have changed since Jesus' time, since he came. There are still wars, still poverty everywhere, still slavery is still alive, even in this country. And it gives rise to the question, if Jesus really is the Son of God, why hasn't he changed these things? Gordon Brown has recently written a book, a 2021 book called Seven Ways to Change the World. I love the endorsements on it. So David Tennant, Doctor Who, has given it sort of in pride of place endorsing the book. Actually, Brown is donating all the proceeds to charity. It seems like he genuinely cares. He's written it because he cares. But these are the kinds of questions he asks at the beginning of his book, and they're familiar to us. Number one, why are we struggling to halt climate change, despite the genius of the world's best scientists? Why does the sword of Damocles hang over our global economy? Why are our promises to end poverty being betrayed? But you might add, he doesn't, but you might, many would. If Jesus really was the Son of God, who loves us, then why is the world much the same as it was 2,000 years ago? Can you see the issue? It really matters that we understand what Jesus and what God is doing in the world. And Jesus says, if you realize not just that I'm a shepherd, but I'm the shepherd, then you will begin to understand what I'm really doing. And it's so much bigger than just tweaking this life. This world, to make it a little bit better, which wouldn't solve much anyway because we'd still die. In the Old Testament, God described himself as a shepherd. Do you know that? And he said that one day he would come and get his people and bring them to a promised land. I just want us to see this. It's good we've got our Bible, the whole Bible here, which we haven't always had. But can you flick back to, I think it's on page 421 of the Bibles. It's Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Keep a finger in John if you can. Just come back with me there. Yeah, page 421, Ezekiel chapter 4. And God is, through Ezekiel, his prophet, God is speaking to his rebellious people who he sent into exile. So this prophet, Ezekiel, stands up. The people are in exile in Babylon. It's about 580 BC, right? But as he does so, God makes this promise about what he will one day do in the future. Just have a look down with me, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of thick clouds and darkness, speaking of the exile there. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And then just look at verse 15 again. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Now just come back with me to John chapter 10, verse 2. Jesus says, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. What is he saying about himself? Who is he saying he is? He's saying that he is God, as promised. Come to shepherd his sheep, right? Come to get his sheep. If last week we thought about, and you can go and listen to the talk on the website if you want to, we thought about the first two verses where he's proving his identity. He says, the one who comes through the door, the Messiah-shaped door, he's the true shepherd, through his miracles, his death, his resurrection. This week in verse 3 to 5, he moves on to describe what he will do once he has come through the door, that is, once he has died for sin and been raised from the dead. What is his work? Verses 3 to 5. And I've got three observations for us today from those verses. Number one, he's come to get his own sheep. And I just want us to see that the emphasis here is on his own. Let's just have a look at verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then verse 4, he is brought out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. See, Jesus is drawing a picture of the world in spiritual terms as a world full of spiritual sheep of mixed flocks. My family and I, we love going to Wales for holiday if we can. We've got three small boys. We need space for the kids to run around, and Wales is just about big enough for that. Not wanting to promote any stereotypes, Wales does have a lot of sheep. It's just a fact. You see them there. And I'm told that there are different types of sheep farming. So my understanding is that you can have lowland sheep farms where sheep are all enclosed in fields. They don't mix with another flock. There's one flock, one shepherd, one farmer. But in the uplands, you can have a different kind of sheep farming where sheep roam and you can have mixed flocks, and therefore they need to be marked. I think that's right. Might be wrong. I think that's right. Anyway, the situation that Jesus is imagining is the latter, which I think was more common in the ancient world. Sheep would roam, they'd mix, and then there would be a kind of rent-a-space sheep pen for the night, a bit like WeWork, where you could just rent a space and come in, mixed flocks. You'd rent a space in the sheep pen. Your sheep would go in, but they'd be mixed with all the other flocks. And then in the morning, the shepherd would come and call out his sheep by name. That is the picture that Jesus is giving us of a world of mixed flocks. But in that world, God has his own sheep, his own precious flock. You see that? And so And this may be new to some of us. The first thing to see is that Jesus says he's not calling the whole world after him. He's come to get his own sheep. Isn't that striking? He knows them all individually. Verse 3, that's why he talks about calling them by name. One by one, he calls his sheep by name to follow him out from the world, from the nations. Maybe this idea is new to some of us. Jesus never said he'd bring the whole world after him. Yet he's offering his salvation to all. And throughout John's gospel, he says, whoever comes to me, it's open to all. But actually, he's come to get his precious sheep. They're the ones who will hear his voice. They're the ones who will follow. Christians often talk about hoping for revival, by which we may mean something like a whole nation or a whole city surrendering to Jesus. And sometimes we mean something like social transformation, the whole of London sort of transformed to be living for Jesus. I don't think Jesus said he came to do that. God can do what he likes, of course. If he wants to call this whole city to follow Jesus, he can, hundreds of thousands in London. But he never said he would do it like that. Actually, no, the picture is much more like one by one, individuals here, individuals there, being called out of the world to follow their shepherd, dropping everything to follow him. And I think this means, therefore, if we're Christian here, and I know that might not be the case for all of us, can I just speak to the Christian? If you're Christian here, have you realised just how precious you are to Jesus? I don't know if you've ever seen a crowd of faces, and within the crowd there's someone that you know, someone who is yours. For parents, it'll be, you know, the kids coming out of the playground and in a crowd, and there's your own child, precious to you. Or it might be a spouse or a parent. I think that's the picture here, is it not? Jesus, the Son of God, surveys all of humanity, and from the crowd, he calls out his own precious sheep, one by one. Isn't that extraordinary? Just worth thinking about. We talk a lot about Jesus' love for us if we're Christian. Do we realize how precious we are? We don't deserve it. We don't deserve anything. Do we realize how precious we are to him? So God has come to get his own sheep, first point. But then the question is, how will he get his own sheep? How will he gather his people? This wasn't clear in Ezekiel, the prophecy. It wasn't clear how he would gather his people. It is clear here as Jesus spells it out. Secondly, by voice recognition, through his voice. This is really obvious. You can see it in every single one of the three verses that we've got. Verse 3, the sheep hear his voice and he calls them. And they follow him. Verse 4, the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. Voice recognition. Verse 5, they will not follow a stranger. Why? Because they do not know a stranger's voice. I don't know if you've ever tried to walk through a sheep field and to call them. I tried it. I knew I was going to be preaching on this. So I was in Wales the other day, tried calling some sheep to me. Not even the twitch of an ear. Nothing. They were just completely focused on the grass. I actually watched a video of an American lady farmer. It was where she was basically trying to demonstrate this principle, and it was quite fun. So she got someone else to her sheep were out in the field about 50 yards away. She got someone else to stand up first and shout, "Come on, girls!" To which, again, not even the twitch of an ear. And then, amazingly, she stands up. She says, "Come on, girls!" Every sheep lifts their head immediately. And then she says it again, and they come running to her. It's just how sheep work. The surest way that a sheep recognizes its shepherd is not through eyesight, actually, but through voice recognition. Now, this is really important, because if we don't realize this, then we may well completely miss what Jesus is doing in the world. How is the great shepherd, God, gathering his people and leading them into life, the promised land, the glory to come? He's doing it through his voice. And there's two implications of this. Number one, this is why Christianity is a religion that is not about seeing, but is about hearing. I wonder if you've ever wondered, why didn't Jesus get his disciples to draw some pictures of him? Some facial expressions, like a picture book. Or why did he get them to write down his words? Because he's a shepherd. And sheep don't recognize a face. They recognize the voice. Have you ever wondered why, when Jesus was raised from the dead and went and is now seated at the Father's right hand, why he left us with a book? Because he's a shepherd. And so he's left us with his voice. That's all we need. Any Christian will tell you that the Bible, the words of Jesus, grip them and gripped them almost unexplainably. They have a ring of truth that no other voice has. We listen and we follow. Now, it's not that rational thought isn't involved, that the Bible makes huge sense, there's reason, there's rational, but it's deeper than that. Any Christian will tell you. It's like hearing a familiar voice, right? Of one who knows me and who tells me the truth. Why is that? Because it's hearing the voice of my shepherd. It's voice recognition. I remember reading this book, and I'd heartily recommend it to you, whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, if you're Christian or not, or just looking into things. It's called Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. And the author's actually now died of cancer a few years ago, but it's a fantastic read. Without wanting to give too many spoilers, well, in fact, the title, you know, basically tells you what's going to happen. He finds Jesus. But most of the story is about him becoming willing as a Muslim person, even just to open the Bible and take it seriously, to listen with an open heart and an open mind. And any of us that have Muslim friends, you'll know how much of a massive issue that is for any people coming from a Muslim background. And so most of this book is just about that, him becoming willing simply to... You get to chapter 52 and finally he opens the Bible and he reads Matthew, some verses in Matthew's Gospel over a week. And immediately, the next chapter, chapter 53, that's the point at which he falls on his knees before the Lord Jesus as his saviour and shepherd. And it struck me that that was the point at which he began to hear the voice of his shepherd. Voice recognition. So Christianity is not about seeing, but about hearing. Why? Because Jesus is a shepherd. And so where will a person experience Jesus most authentically? I wonder if you've thought about this. Not primarily in things we can see. Visions, miracles, visible signs. No, no. Where will a person experience Jesus? In his word, his voice. And how we respond to his voice will show whose sheep we really are. As an aside, it may be that some of us need to ask, and again, if I'm speaking to Christians here, if we are Christian, is my church a place that is about hearing the voice of Jesus in the scriptures? Is his voice in the scriptures central to what's going on? And is it his voice, right? Because you can get churches where the pastor's voice is the voice that's on display. Yes, he might or she might refer to the Bible, but actually they're just using it to say what they want to say. Is the minister wanting to open the Bible and allow the Bible to speak on its own terms? Why? Because it's the shepherd's voice we need to hear, not my voice or anyone else's. That might just be something for someone to think about today. Secondly, though, on this point, in terms of implications, can you see the inevitability of it? It's easy to think of Jesus as like a desperate salesman who may or may not succeed. Not a bit of it here, is there? Actually, that is one of the main emphases. It's not that his sheep might follow, verse 4. It's not if they follow, it's when they follow. When they follow. There's no question, his mission cannot be derailed or knocked off track. And even though we may be in a world of competing voices, right? There are many false shepherds, as we were thinking about last week, including our secular shepherds, who will be vying to try to lure Christians, or the God's sheep, away from God. Verse 5 says they will not succeed. A stranger they will not follow. The only thing they will succeed in doing is causing the true sheep to run away from them. Jesus' mission is not in question. He is the shepherd who will have his sheep, and they will follow him. No surprise, he's God. He's come to gather up his sheep. As the carol service season comes up, some of the Christians here might be thinking, I'd love to invite people along, and that would be a great thing to do, to invite people to carol service so that they can hear the voice of the shepherd. But just remember, it's not down to you, Christian, to bring people to faith in Jesus. He will call his sheep unstoppably. And finally, where is he taking his sheep? And that's the third point, and more briefly, it's significant that he says twice that little word out. Just have a look again at verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. What does he mean, out? Well, we get a vivid illustration of this in chapter 9, actually, with the blind man. Jesus, the shepherd, calls one of his sheep and leads him, and the blind man ends the chapter worshipping him as his Lord and Saviour. But it's significant that as he does that, he gets cast out of the synagogue, which is a picture of being cast out of the world, out of respectable society. We won't turn there now, but later on in chapter 17, Jesus talks about the people you gave me out of the world. He says they're people who are not of this world, in the world but not of the world. And so I think what's going on here is it seems most likely that he means, when I call my sheep, I will call them out of the world. They will no longer belong to the world. I will take them out and I will lead them, verse 4, into life, to my kingdom that is not of this world. Just have a look again at verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This is a beautiful picture, I think, of the shepherd taking his sheep out of the world. When anyone comes to him, he takes them out, and then goes before them, leading them with his voice through this life and into an eternal new day, an eternal kingdom. The city, your workplace, is all about going up, isn't it? Up the ladder to the next promotion. Every company promises an upwards trajectory, right? That's what people around you are aiming for. That's what's promised. What's at the end of that trajectory? Absolutely nothing, ultimately. Emptiness. The world around is on a different trajectory. But Jesus is calling his sheep out. What is the end of that? At the end of that trajectory, life, eternal life. It's just worth remembering, if we're Christian, where our shepherd therefore is taking us. Let's get really clear on this. If it feels, as a Christian in the workplace, like you're just not the same as everybody else, like your life is just on a completely different trajectory as you follow the voice of Jesus, and maybe actually increasingly so as you go on in life, the gap between you and your colleagues and others seems to grow. That's been my experience. Well, Jesus says, don't be surprised. Your shepherd is leading you out a radically different trajectory with a much better ending. So, what is God doing in the world? Nothing so small as tweaking or changing this broken world, which Jesus says is dying in its sin. It's a sinking ship. It's under curse. Nothing so small or inevitably to fail as that. But rather, God is gathering his sheep one by one through the voice of his shepherd, Jesus, and leading them out into a glorious eternity. A new creation, a kingdom that is not of this world, which they will one day enjoy forever as the forgiven people of God. Let me pray as I close. Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. We thank you for hope for anyone who would follow his voice. We thank you that Jesus' mission is unstoppable, that nothing's going to stop him doing this. And thank you that this is what we see all around us as individuals come to him and drop everything and follow him. Father, we pray that where you have your sheep in this city, you would call them out. And where we have our role to play in that, that you would graciously enable us in that. Thank you that you have compassion on all of this city. And we pray that the message of Jesus being the bread of life, the good shepherd, would resound in this city. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.